Exodus chapter 3, it's on page 46 in the Church Bibles. Exodus 3 verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses! And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that he will let you go. And I will give this people favour in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbour, and any woman who lives in her house, for silver and gold jewellery and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. And follow the story into chapter 4. Then Moses answered, But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. For they will say, The Lord did not appear to you. The Lord said to him, What is that in your hand? He said, A staff. And he said, Throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, Put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Again the Lord said to him, Put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, Put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But he said, O my Lord, please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs. Well, may God bless his word to us this evening.
It's a pleasure to open up the word of God together here with you each this evening. As we do so, let's just ask God, shall we, to lead us and to guide us as we study his word, as we hear what he has to say to us indeed. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that it's written clearly for us to understand. It's been passed down the generations and it's been clearly translated for us. Thank you, Lord, for this. And we sense this immense gift that we have through the giving of your word. And we just pray, Lord, help us to read it faithfully. Help us to study it now faithfully. And Lord, help us to do so with open and willing hearts that are ready to listen and obey to what it is you would say to us through it. Thank you, Lord. May you be with us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, well, this evening, I'm not going to put the slide up just yet. Communication. It's something that you and I all have to do to get by. We'll have to use to get by in this world. And there are plenty of examples of it throughout history where using it correctly has saved countless lives. Maybe you can think of a few. One example I'm going to give you is the Titanic. Most of us will remember this due to the tragedy, unfortunately, of the many lives that were lost at the Titanic. But thanks to communication, thanks to a distress call that was sent, there were an estimated 700 lives that were actually saved as a result of a good use of communication. Another example of good communication is the Cuban Missile Crisis. Some of you may know of or remember during the Cold War back in 1962. Two superpowers in the world, America and Russia, were at a standoff about the placement of nuclear missiles in Cuba. Now, actions on both sides had led to this. But thankfully, some subtle yet powerful communication avoided a nuclear war from breaking out. And later, after all these events, a telephone line was put in between the White House in America and the Kremlin in Russia to ensure that this better communication happened next time, if there was to be a next time, hopefully to prevent a next time. So far, that's been a successful measure. These examples of communication show us that how it can be used to save countless lives, but they're only as good as the people using them. To save those survivors from sinking on the Titanic, someone had to effectively communicate the problem that was being had and to effectively call for these rescue boats so that they would be called into action. Someone needed to want a peaceful outcome, and they needed to combine it with a good use of communication in order to achieve it. This is where we meet our passage tonight, folks. It's where we meet our passage tonight as we think about communication that honours God. Communication that honours God. Wanting God's offer of salvation to be understood by everyone. so that it may save lives. We're going to look at this under three headings. Firstly, what is God doing here? Just seeing his larger plan at work, taking a bigger picture approach to this. I really appreciate Stuart reading for us Exodus 3, as well as the passage in 4, to help us with that understanding. Secondly, after this, we'll zoom in a bit, exploring how God acts to do this big plan. And then thirdly and finally, we'll reflect on how you and I and Moses, in a sense, did respond, and how you and I are to respond to what God does, and how we can take note from how he does it. So yeah, three simple enough sections, hopefully, to follow along. And firstly, we're going to look, indeed, what is God doing here? Now back a page, back in that section in chapter 3, not the whole thing, but just verses 7 to 10, we read what God says to Moses. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God says to Moses that he knows the suffering through that slavery of his people Israel. So he has come to deliver or rescue them from that slavery. God has chosen to end the suffering in slavery that his people cannot end. God is stepping in because only his hand of authority is able to change the current course of his people. Only he has the power to shape and change the course of history like we've seen. Thankfully, the way he acts is, well, it proves that he is a God who loves his people, even if it's unclear at times. Here in Exodus, we're seeing the God who has power to act on behalf of a nation at work. Because he has deemed it such a time, having seen the slavery of his people go on for so long. Outside of Exodus, we see this same pattern of God providing a means of salvation from suffering. The most important example of this, I suppose you'd say, is being what he did through the Lord Jesus on the cross. That's important because God chose to deliver, he chose to rescue you and me and all mankind from eternal slavery to sin by providing for us a means of salvation from that sin, from our sin, through Christ Jesus. Now this leads us on to the next important aspect of what God is doing in Exodus. Not only has he come to deliver and rescue his people from this suffering, he will offer that deliverance to those who trust him. For the people of Israel in Exodus, this took the form of trusting God for every single need, from leaving their old lives behind in Egypt during those 40 years in the wilderness. Now for us people of the world today, this takes the form of trusting God for every single need from leaving our old lives of sin behind during our years spent in the wilderness of this sinful world. I'm pleased to say, though, that living in the wilderness of this world does bring its reward to the believer, as God here says that he will give them, his people, a good and broad land. God is acting for the good of his people, but he needs them to trust him so that he might complete the work that he is doing for them. For Israel to go through an event that would redefine them, it would totally transform them, it would define their cultural and spiritual identity from here to, for generations to come. This generation, right here at the start of the Exodus, this generation needed to trust who God is and that he will deliver on this promise of a good and broad land, a place where they would have more than they need because of God's goodness. For you and me, brother and sister in Christ, living in the wilderness of this world will surely be a stepping stone into the next, into our riches in the next, may I correct myself. A land that is where our pain and our suffering, our sadness, our death will be no more. Per Revelation chapter 21 verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. The good and broad land that God offers to his people is not one to be passed up on. This offer is not what we deserve, but he has communicated it to us. God has told us. He's made it known to us clearly what we must do to have a home there, per his words in John chapter 14, verses 2 to 4. This is the Lord Jesus speaking, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may all be also. And you know the way to where I am going." And Thomas, one of the disciples at the time there speaking to Jesus, said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Well, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Well, this brings us on to the second section that we have this evening. As we understand, we get a feeling of what God is doing here, that bigger picture. He is offering us a means of salvation to his people, to those who trust him. How is God going to do this? How is he going to provide his salvation? How is he going to do it? Well, to make the people this offer, he must communicate it. He must communicate it to us so that we may listen. During that Cuban Missile Crisis, there were parties on both sides who desired peace, and yet they were uncertain if the opposing side was also desiring this peace. In fact, a historian in this room might argue that tensions escalated as much as they did because the lack of communication happened on both sides. There was a lack of communication and it caused this uncertain, tense crisis to rise. If only each side knew the other's intentions. Well, so it is that the people God has communicated to should strive to know how he offers salvation, how he offers this peace in a sense through salvation. The people God has communicated to should seek out what he says through the medium that he has spoken through. In Exodus, God picks Moses to carry his words through to his people Israel, for them to listen to his offer of salvation. God communicates through his chosen spokesman, and Israel needs to listen to and Israel need to listen for salvation through that. Now this is also a repeated pattern for us, as God not only offers salvation in a way that we can see repeated in the Bible, but he offers, he goes about offering this in a similar way, you could say, using those whom he chooses to carry his words to his people. There are many prophets who did this, many judges, even some kings, and many more who we read of in the Bible. But for us today, God has spoken by all these people, and he has indeed recorded them for our listening. He's recorded it here in his holy and unchanging word. Yes, he speaks to us through everyone who has recorded his word, been recorded in his word, but it's important to remember that as each voice in here is recorded, there is the most important one to listen to, and that is through the Lord Jesus, for the Lord Jesus Christ in there. It's important to remember that salvation is only offered to us by what he offers through his Son. No thing else. It's doubly important that we listen to his word in such a careful manner, because if we don't listen carefully, then we could miss his clear intentions and instructions towards us when he offers the salvation from sin and death through the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus. We today have such a great privilege of hearing all of God's words spoken to us through his word. And yet, we have such a risk of misunderstanding this word and what he asks us to do with it. That's why it's important to focus on Jesus here through his word. It's important to focus on him because God achieves his plan of salvation through him and no one, no thing else. God achieves that plan because he has the power to do so. And Jesus has the power to save you and me from the slavery of our sin. In Exodus, God provides the salvation from Egypt and Pharaoh and the rulers because he has power and control over the Egyptian nation and beyond. You know, it doesn't just stop here, but particularly in this passage, this is what we see his power focusing in on. That's his authority. For us today, though, God provides salvation from our slavery to sin because Jesus has the power to forgive and rescue you and me from it. Not only does God choose to offer us salvation, he has the divine power to provide us the offer of salvation. Does that make sense? He has that divine power to offer us that salvation, which he does through Jesus' sacrifice and through what was dealt with there on the cross, as we've thought about around the table this evening. So hopefully that's a good overview, perhaps a helpful one, to see what is God doing here and how does he provide this means of salvation to his people. More practically, let's think thirdly and finally in this section here, as we ask, how does Moses respond to God's offer of salvation? And what should our response be? Firstly, Moses responds in fear that the people will not listen. Well, that's what Moses' response is anyway. I'm not saying that's what we should be. Let's take a look quickly. In verse 1, in chapter 4 of our passage in Exodus, Moses says, "Behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" Is Moses wrong to say this? Does his fear of people overtake his trust in God's plan of salvation? When we see Israel went on after the Exodus and during even They went on, and perhaps even before, they went on to doubt what God was going to do here. They doubted God's plan of salvation throughout the period of the Exodus. We're well informed to say that Moses' concern here was not wrongly founded. It wasn't totally unjustified. Even we today, brother or sister in Christ, we may feel the same way when we are considering how to share the good news of Jesus and what he has done for us and for the wider world. It's a justified concern. If we are rightly concerned with how God's message of salvation could be misheard and mistreated, it is a justifiable concern. And yes, communicating his peaceful intent, communicating his message of salvation, can be costly business. But thankfully, God reassures both Moses and us today. For Moses, this took the form of many signs and wonders which he would perform to build their trust of God through these miracles, through these signs. For us, God told us that a lack of hearing this message of salvation would happen many times through the Son. For example, in Matthew chapter 13, verses 11 to 16, he speaks through the Son, the Lord Jesus. On these times, he answered them, Jesus, that is, answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom in heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing that they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is filled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears, they can barely hear. With their eyes, they have closed. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Praise God, if you have heard this message, believer. And praise him for the fact that you've not just heard it, but that you've listened to it. You have received for yourself an understanding and a life of peace as it is intended by our loving God through faith in his righteous work. Hearing this message of salvation, however, and not listening to it, it would be like hearing the cries of peace communicated from that one side of the Cuban Missile Crisis to the other, but choosing war. And I have to ask, can rejecting God's offer of eternal salvation result in any lasting peace? I don't ask that lightly, but that is for you to consider, unbeliever. Secondly, though, as we consider what Moses' response and our responses are here to God's offer of salvation, Moses responds in fear that his ability to communicate is not good enough. Verse 10, but Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Can you relate? I know I can. Speech can be a seemingly easy art to some, and yet a very difficult thing to others. As is the way God made each of us differently. Thinking back to this morning, we are indeed different members of the body of Christ. Praise God for that, but speech is not always easy to some of us. So, how does God-honoring communication look like concerning our speech to all of us? Well, Moses asks God to reconsider in our passage the choice to use him to speak to Israel, because he is concerned that his own speech could never be up to the standard that God might desire. God, in his infinite wisdom, though, has already chosen his spokesman. God knew that he had Moses' ears, and he knew how he would use Moses' mouth too, even if Moses didn't. In verses 11 to 12, the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute, or deaf, or blind, or seeing, Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth, and teach you what you shall speak." If you today, believer, feel inadequate to share God's message, you feel inadequate to share that message of salvation to the unsaved, for one reason or another, then there's two things I must say. One is you're not the first, and you probably won't be the last. Two is remember who created you. Take this encouragement that God says to Moses in these verses. Maybe your earthly mother or father have given you their speech issues of their own, hereditary, perhaps. Maybe there are other reasons. It's unsure, but your heavenly Father, he has given you ears to hear. He formed you. He gave you a mouth to move. Praise God for these things. He can and he will teach you what to speak, because you first heard it spoken to you, the message of salvation through Christ Jesus. In whatever way you share it, you have the reassurance that God will use your faithful words, even if it's to share his message to those unwilling ears we were warned of by the Lord Jesus himself. If you've ever come away wishing you'd said more to a friend, if you feel like it's your fault that someone isn't saved, that they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you just feel like you can't get through to them, I'll remind you of those words again that the Lord Jesus spoke. Even Jesus himself wept over those unrepentant hearers of God's message of salvation during his time. But he didn't let this stop him. He carried on his ministry. He preached to those whilst he still had the opportunity, just as we should whilst we are in this world, believer in Christ. Don't let failure be the reason not to share someone the message that could truly save them from the end of the world. The message that will give them the good and broad land to look forward to. Finally, Moses shows us that even when God asks us a seemingly impossible task to share his message of salvation, his eventual obedience results in God's salvation reaching those whom he wishes to save. I didn't put this in my notes, but I immediately think of Jonah when I think of this. Perhaps he comes to mind, or someone else as well. Eventual obedience results in God's salvation reaching those whom he wishes to save. Moses probably wasn't someone who would have chosen this life of being spoken to by God and sharing his messages with his people, Israel. But praise God that he did. Because through Moses' obedience, God's divine instructions brought Israel out of the hands of slavery, and they brought them into the good and broad land of salvation in time. For you and me today, believer, let me remind you of the importance that we have in sharing the truth of forgiveness from sin through Christ Jesus that we have obtained. In a passage that some of you may know, Jesus gives us the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We have a duty to honour him with our service in this way, who first honoured us with his gift of eternity. We have a reason to be bold for God in our speech. We have a cause to die for our own desire for an easy life in this world, so that what we say and do is communicate Christ crucified for all, and communicating nothing of the old lives that we used to live in sin and death. This may not come easily to you. It doesn't come easily to me, but brother and sister in Christ, know that he is worth it. He is worthy of all our praise and all our service. He gives us a great joy when we serve him, and when we speak for him, and when we acknowledge him as Lord in every aspect of our lives. Just as God tells Moses to take his word to Israel so that they may be saved. Remember, they were being led to salvation out of Egypt from there. Remember that God tells you and me, as followers of his Son, to take his word to the world so that they may be saved, so that they will be led to salvation out of sin. As we think on these things, let's just pray. Bow our heads.